In 1866, a young man named Jesse returned home to Kearney, Missouri after fighting in the Confederacy in the Civil War. Jesse had a conversion experience, and believing he was saved, he was baptized and he joined the local Baptist church there in Kearney. Jesse was a member in good standing in that Baptist church until some weeks or months later when he robbed the bank in Liberty, Missouri, about 10 miles away. As I understand it, this was the first daylight robbery of a bank in the United States. And so Jesse James began the career for which he is known as one of the most infamous bank robbers in U.S. history. Over the next 3 years, Jesse James and his gang robbed a number of banks across Missouri and even into Kentucky. Meanwhile, the Baptist church in Kearney, Missouri had a problem to deal with. Church minutes indicate that the discussion about church discipline for Jesse was complicated by the fear that he might burn the church building to the ground. Everyone in town knew that Jesse was living with his mother, who was a Sunday school teacher. So two deacons were appointed to go meet Jesse at his mother's home and confront him over his sin according to the guidelines of Matthew 18. The minutes of the next business meeting indicate that for one reason or another, the deacons had never been able to make it out to the homestead to meet with Jesse. However, at the church's business meeting in 1869, Jesse James showed up in person, still on the run from the law as the most wanted man in America. Jesse stood up and indicated he'd no longer felt worthy to be a member of the church and asked for his name to be withdrawn. The church gladly agreed to his request, and Jesse James was removed from membership at the Baptist church. Well, the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of church membership. What is church membership? Is it biblical? Is it important? Is it right? I think we're large enough, there are probably a number of different views in this church on membership. Some people think the idea of church membership is a human invention. Many people think church membership is unnecessary. Some people might even think church membership is actually unhelpful to a Christian. Well, I'm going to explain why I think church membership is both biblical and important. This week, I'm going to focus on the theme, you need to be a recognizable member of the local church. So you need to be a recognizable member of the church. To say it different, it is important for your spiritual life for you to be a member of the local church. And then next week, I'll try to show that the local church needs you to be a recognizable member. The local church needs you to be a recognizable member. That is, it is helpful to the local church if you are a member. So this week, it's helpful to you to be a member of the church, and next week, it's helpful to the church for you to be a member. So today is a topical sermon or a doctrinal sermon on church membership. I really don't prefer doing topical sermons. I much prefer expository or expositional sermons, where you take a text of Scripture and you open up that text, explain what it means and the implications. It's far easier to do that for me. Other people maybe not, but for me. But sometimes it's helpful to look at a particular topic, and our church is at the point where we need to think about church membership together. So today we're looking at church membership, and the title of the sermon is You Need to Be a Recognizable Member of the local church. And we'll be jumping around in Scripture a little bit, so get your page-turning hands warmed up if you would. Here's the first point we'll see. All Christians are members of the universal church. All Christians are members of the universal church. Turn to Matthew 16. I think the best place to start is with the very first use of the word church in your Bible. And this is the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 15. He, and that's Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The rock on which Jesus will build his church is himself. That was the confession Peter had just stated about Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus will build his church on himself, on God's anointed Son. But notice this, Jesus doesn't say, on this rock I will save people, although he could. Right? Salvation comes by faith in the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. A person is saved by faith, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And salvation is individual. You're saved by your own faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved through your parents' faith. You're not saved through the faith of your husband or wife. You're not saved because your brother or sister is saved. You're only saved, if you are saved, because of your own faith in Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus here does not tell Peter that on this rock Peter will be saved, or on this rock other individuals will be saved. No, Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. You are saved individually, but not to remain alone. You are saved into a group of people. You are saved into the church. You're saved into the universal church, which is all of God's people throughout time. And if you're not a Christian, your first concern is not to become a member of the church, and Lord willing, you couldn't be a member of this church if you're not a Christian. For everyone who's not saved, your first concern is that you need to be reconciled to God. But for everyone who is saved, you're immediately entered into the universal church, into the church that Christ declares he is building. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a letter written by the Apostle Peter. Peter is the one to whom Jesus was speaking here. And this is a letter Peter wrote to Christians who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Christians are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God chose these individuals that Peter is writing to become part of something bigger than themselves. They've joined a race, a priesthood, a nation. They once were not a people, but now they are God's people. We are saved into God's church. When we're saved, we're immediately joined into the body of Christ, joined with his people. So salvation represents an entrance into a community. Turn to Ephesians 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And this is referring to what God has done in Jesus. And he, that's God the Father, put all things under his feet. That's Jesus. So the Father put all things under the Son's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is the body of Christ, his fullness. And we see later in Ephesians that the church is the bride of Christ. So we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people of God. In all this, we should see that we are not primarily individualistic people as Christians. Yes, we are saved individually, but we are saved into a family, into the church of Jesus Christ. So any natural tendency we have to think of ourselves as Christians in purely individualistic terms is mistaken. Christianity is not a private affair. We are called into the church of God. Salvation is individual, but it isn't private. So all Christians are members of the universal church. There's a second principle we need to see. Membership in the universal church should translate into membership in a local church. Membership in the universal church should translate into membership within a local church. And there are a couple ways we can see this in Scripture. First of all, we can just see that this is organically what actually happened in the life of the church. As people were saved, they joined with local churches. We can also see the Apostle Paul teach about it in his letters, that the local church is God's design. So let's look at the book of Acts, and we'll see organically how people automatically aligned with local churches. I turn to Acts 2, verse 41. So in Acts 2, we have Pentecost, and the apostles started speaking in tongues, and they're empowered by the Spirit, and a crowd gathers, and Peter preaches the first sermon about Jesus. In Acts 2:41, we see this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So these souls were added not just generally, but to the church. The church was able to determine a number of people who were saved, and they were added, and those who received the word of Peter, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. And then we see the church formed a new community, a gospel community. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' preaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this group of people immediately gathered into a gospel community. They're devoted to apostolic teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and they're centered around the gospel. Immediately after this large group of people was saved, people from around the world, people who didn't know each other, they joined together as one, sharing all things, giving to each other, worshiping and eating together. And this is what believers do. They gather together, they join together, they serve together. All these things are centered on the gospel itself. Then in verse 47, the Lord continued to add to their number day by day, those who were being saved. So those who are saved are added to the church. Those who are saved choose to participate in the local church. We see this again just two chapters later in Acts 4, verse 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Again, the church knows who has believed and is able to number them. Those who are saved are part of a visible, physical body of Christ. Paul's missionary journeys begin in Acts 13. As people were saved, they joined together with other believers in their area to form churches. And thus, when Paul returns to these areas, he's able to go back and encourage the disciples in those churches. And the pattern we see is that throughout the New Testament, Christians join together with other Christians into local churches. In fact, there are only two Christians in the New Testament who are not immediately connected to local churches. The thief on the cross, and the Ethiopian eunuch. Right, the thief died and was immediately with Christ in paradise. The Ethiopian eunuch went on to his home country. He had no church to join. I think historical evidence does suggest he actually started a church there, and there's a Christian witness there. But in all other cases, there's no evidence that there were Christians who were not members of local churches. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters. 18 of those 13 were written to individual local churches. A ninth, Galatians, was written to all the local churches in the area of Galatia. Three of the remaining letters were written to church leaders. Biblically speaking, it's hard to conceive of Christians apart from the context of the local church. Organically, that's what happened in the life of the church after Pentecost, is that believers joined together with other believers to form churches. But the Apostle Paul also teaches about how God designed local churches. If you'll turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the local church at Corinth, and he was teaching them how to deal with certain issues that their church had to confront. In the first few chapters, Paul tells them how to deal with division in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul teaches them to exercise church discipline towards an unrepentant man in the church. Chapter 7, Paul explains how to deal with marriage within the church. Chapter 10, Paul warns them against idolatry. Then in chapter 12, Paul tells the church at Corinth how they should understand and make use of spiritual gifts in their local church. And the first 11 verses bring up the subject of spiritual gifts. In the beginning of verse 12, Paul gives a comparison, and he compares the church to a body. So please look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Remember, at this point in history, there are no Christians outside the local church. In one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We're all baptized into that body by the Spirit. The church is one body with many members. We're all members of that body. Just as a body is a unified whole, so is the local church. Some members of the church function as a hand, others as a leg or a nose or eyes or fingers or toes. But you cannot have a body without the members of the body. And the members of the body cannot live detached from the body. The body is the sum of its parts. The members of the body only function in unison with the rest of the body. Likewise, every Christian is an important part of the church. No part is unimportant. Every part has value. Every part has a role to play. In verse 27, Paul applies this to them very specifically. This local church, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And that more excellent way that he describes is the way of love. Well, Paul tells the church at Corinth, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So that local church at Corinth is the body of Christ, and individually, each person within that church is a member of the body, pieces of the body. And what a beautiful thought. Just as a body is made of many members, so the church is made up of many members. Every church member is important. No member is dispensable. If you ever wondered where the term church member comes from, this would be at least one place. We're all individually members of the church body. Let's look at a third point. Local church membership helps us walk faithfully before God. So to review, all Christians are members of the universal church. Membership in the universal church should translate into membership in the local church. Lastly, local church membership helps us walk faithfully before God. What we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 12 is that God has given spiritual gifts to the church, and has given individual Christians certain gifts. And the reason that God has given spiritual gifts to people throughout the church is so that we can all help each other. I do not have all the spiritual gifts, and so I need brothers and sisters in Christ to fill what I am lacking. You do not have all the spiritual gifts, and so you need brothers and sisters in Christ to help you fill what is lacking in you. And the local church is designed very specifically to take care of this. None of us are Superman Christians. We all have weaknesses and shortcomings. We all need other Christians to help us. And so the local church is going to care for us, and we need to be recognizable members of the local church so that the church can function as God designed. No member of the body functions correctly when it is separated from the body. Right? You don't have a hand off by itself doing its own thing, separated from the body. A hand separated from the body is as helpless as a branch separated from the tree. It will die. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the author of Hebrews says, stir up one another to love and good works. All Christians are called to consider how they might stir up one another, other people, to love and good works. And the phrase love and good works is just a summary statement of walking the Christian life, doing what God commands. We need to stir up each other to love and good works. This is not something set aside for the leaders of the church. Although, as we'll see in a minute, they do have a role in our walk with God. But this particular text is a challenge to all Christians, you, me, the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. All Christians must stir one another up to love and good works. Well, why? It is our nature to quit doing love and good works. Right? We are weak, sinful, fallen creatures. And so even though we know what we should do, so often we do not do it. We fall short, we fail, we stumble and fall, we sin in many ways. And so God has given us the church. He has given us the fellow members of the church to stir us up to love and good works, to get us back on track in a life of faithfulness to God. As we saw last week, to return to our first love. The body of Christ, the members of the church, are called to stir each other up to love and good works. Local church membership helps us walk faithfully before God. And the verse also says, do not neglect to meet together. We must not neglect to meet together because we need each other. We need to meet each other so that we can be stirred up to love and good works, and so that we can stir up other Christians to love and good works. Lastly, from the text, encourage one another. We all need encouragement from time to time. We need encouragement when we fail. We need encouragement to be faithful. We need encouragement when we go through the trials and tribulations of life that sometimes overwhelm us. The local church membership helps us walk faithfully before God. Individual Christians are called to help other individual Christians. But it's also true that God specifically calls the leaders of the church to help Christians in their care. Turn just a page or so over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. True local churches have leaders, commonly called elders or pastors, and they're tasked with keeping watch over the souls of the members of the church. The leaders of the church are keeping watch over the souls of those of the church. And so the author of Hebrews says, therefore, obey them and submit to them. This is the joy of being an elder, and this is the burden of being an elder. God calls elders to watch over the souls of their people. And one day, It says elders will have to give an account to God for how we watched over souls. Now, oftentimes people think of the elders of the church as sort of this financial board that takes care of the church's finances. And that actually probably is true at a lot of churches. But accounting is not the primary function of elders. The primary role of elders is to apply the gospel to the body of Christ, such that the body of Christ grows in maturity, so that the church is a compelling witness to the gospel. So the elders help the body of Christ walk faithfully before God. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into all the details of pastoral ministry, but the way elders do this is through prayer on behalf of God's people, through preaching and teaching, through reproving and rebuking and exhorting, through loving, through listening, through caring, and in all ways serving the body of Christ. So God calls on Christians to submit to and to obey proper biblical leadership in the local church because God has called that biblical leadership to watch over the souls of the church. Local church membership helps us walk faithfully before God because individual Christians help us and because church leaders watch over us. There's one last way that local church membership helps us walk faithfully before God, which is that the church calls us back when we have gone astray. Now, none of us believe that this could ever happen to us, but Scripture is clear that Christians can and do fall into sin and can even be unaware of our sin and or unwilling to change from our sin. And when you and I fall into sin and we do not see it, God calls upon the church to call us back to repentance. And this is called church discipline. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So if a Christian falls into sin, it is the duty of other Christians who know him or her, who know about the sin, to lovingly confront that person and call them to repent, to turn away from that sin. And over a period of time, if the sinning Christian is not willing to repent, the person who confronted them takes at least one other Christian along with them to confront that person and to confirm the facts, to confirm there is ongoing sin and that it is not being repented of. And if the Christian continues to live in sin with no repentance, then you tell it to the church. So you share that sin with the church, and together the entire church confronts that person. And at every step of the way, the hope is that this person will turn away from their sin and return to a faithful walk with God. And as soon as the person does turn from their sin, as verse 15 says, you've gained your brother. That person is restored. But if the person continues in sin with no repentance, the whole church together puts this person outside of the church. It says to treat them as a tax collector and a sinner, which in those times means they were considered outside of the family of God. Now, to many people, this sounds really harsh, that you would so treat another person. But at every step of the way, the goal is not to harm or hurt another Christian. The goal is to restore this Christian back to a faithful walk with God. And if they do turn from their sin, they are fully restored with joy. But if they will not turn from their sin, the church is essentially saying, you cannot call yourself a Christian and keep committing this sin. Your sin and your refusal to repent of it declares you to be a non-Christian, no matter what you say about your belief. And the hope is that for that person who refuses to repent, that by finally putting them out of the church, that will finally cause them to acknowledge the depth of their sin, such that they will repent and be restored. Now, as a Christian, I do not want to go through church discipline. And probably you do not either. But I would rather go through church discipline and repent of my sin than for the church to allow me to continue to sin against my God and Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells the church they need to discipline a man who is living in unrepentant sin. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul refers to a person who has been disciplined and has been restored. They'd repented. And I think this is probably the same person that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians. It's not absolutely clear, but it's suggested. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. The first goal in church discipline is to restore God's people. And it is only when a person continues to refuse to repent and be restored that for the sake of the purity of the church, they are removed. This is, of course, what should have happened with young Jesse James in our introduction. And I would say the church probably fell short of their role by letting him just resign. Then again, sometimes discretion is the better part of valor. So this is why I think church membership is important for you. All Christians are members of the universal church, as every Christian is immediately a part of the universal church. Membership in the universal church should translate into membership within the local church, both by practice and teaching. New Testament Christians all join to local churches. And third, local church membership helps us walk faithfully before God. Local church membership is God's design to help us live the Christian life. Church membership is not an optional consideration, but a normal expected practice. And that leaves us with the question of who is a church member? Does membership in the universal church automatically translate into membership in a local church? If all Christians should be members of a local church, is every Christian in an area a member of that local church? We're going to save that question for next week. And a few reminders in conclusion. First, if you are a Christian, what a glorious truth that you are a part of the body of Christ. As part of Christ's church, you are a part of the body of Christ, which is his fullness. Jesus tells us that there is a sense in which he is completed by his church. He is the head, and the church is his body. He is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. The Son of God's fullness comes through his church, of which you are a part. What a glorious truth that the Son of God is chosen to be completed by his church. So rejoice in knowing that you, if you are a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people of God. Whatever you think of your own value and worth, you are greatly loved by Jesus Christ, and you are a part of him and his body. Of course, not everyone is a member of the body of Christ. Not everyone is a member of Jesus' church. Jesus told Peter that he would build the church on the rock that is himself. The church is built on the truth of Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you are not connected to Jesus, this whole discussion of church membership is really a secondary concern for you. Your greatest concern today is that you need to be reconciled to God. You are a sinner. And so you deserve God's just punishment for sin. God says all sinners will reap his wrath against sin, which is eternal torment in the lake of fire. And everyone deserves that. You deserve that, and I deserve that. But God has offered a way of escape. God has ransomed a people for himself. Jesus took the punishment for sin so that you could receive his righteousness. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And today, he calls all people to repent. That means to turn away from your sin and to trust in him. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you will be joined to Christ as part of his own body. You will join that throng of Christians throughout time, throughout the world, who are the bride of Christ. And perhaps there are some today, some Christians, and you are a Christian, but you have secretly been living in sin. We are all sinners, and we all struggle sometimes to repent, to turn from that sin. And if you're a Christian, but you have sin in your life that you have not turned away from, today is the day for you to repent. You can address that in your own heart before God, and you can turn, or you can ask the church to help you. You're here today with a local church, and you can ask this local church to help you. Ask the person next to you to help, or ask an elder to help. The local church is a picture of God's glory and salvation. As we grow together, as we serve God together, as we help each other, as we encourage each other. Last thought, join to the local church. It is God's design to join with the local church, and it is for your good to join with the local church. You have an important role in the life of the church. You are or should be a member of the local church, fulfilling a very unique function. The church is hurt by your absence, and the church is blessed by your participation. The church laughs together, weeps together, rejoices together, suffers together, mourns together, and worships God together. You need the local church to help you. Just as you hold an important part in the body, if you separate from the body, you are not just lacking a part, but lacking the whole. The body is hurt by the lack of a member, but a member of the body will not thrive or even survive on its own. The local church is designed to help you in your walk with God. As Jesus Christ is proclaimed, as the gospel is applied, as our hearts are convicted, the local church helps us walk faithfully with God. You need to be a recognizable member of the local church so that you will glorify God in your life, so that the church will bring glory to God in the world, so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray to that God of glory now. God, our Father, we praise you for your grace and mercy towards sinners like us. That unworthy sinners can be made right in your sight. That those who have declared war against you and who have rejected you can be made your friends. Lord, we thank you that you have made us your friends for those who know you. You've opened our hearts to your truth. You've demonstrated your love and kindness towards us. And so we love you with all of our hearts. We love you with all of our souls, and we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So Lord, where we fall short, open our hearts and minds. Where we fail, correct us. And may we gather together with your people and together praise your name and exalt you and worship you and glorify you. And Lord, for those who do not know you, who have never seen the truth, never seen the beauty of Jesus Christ, may they see your glory in the church.
May they see how the church loves each other. May they see how the church shines the light of the gospel in the world. May they see their own sin and their need for a Savior and be saved, so that you would be glorified throughout this earth. Lord, we look forward to the day when you accomplish all these things, when you make all things new. We look forward to the day when Christ returns for his people. It's in his name we pray. Amen.